All right, we have the wonderful topic now of preaching on heaven, and we enjoy preaching on heaven. Although, strangely, I was preparing a little more this morning, going over some things, just kind of going back over everything, rereading it all. And so I was thinking about heaven and the wonders of heaven and the glories of heaven and all the great things of heaven. It just brought a tear to my eye. You know, my heart got sad that God would save such a one as me. That he who has done so much, he is so great and holy and righteous, would save such a sinner as I. And what a blessing it is that God saves sinners, that he saves those of us who are lost. You know, heaven is for those who are not perfect. It's not for the righteous, but it's sinners that God came to call to repentance. And what a blessing that is, that God saves our souls. And so we're so thankful that the Lord has saved us. Well, let's think about heaven for a minute. As we've been talking about heaven, we've looked at a lot of things on heaven. One of the things we've learned about heaven is that it is going to eventually be down. God is going to bring a new city, New Jerusalem, down here to this very earth. And it will be upon this earth. It's going to be a new earth, a completely different place where God will make it over so that it is a righteous place. And we're looking forward to that wonderful time when God does those wonderful things. But what is it really going to mean when God himself begins to dwell among us? When God begins to live with us, when heaven is where God is and we are living with God. Now, we tend to think of life today as that there is, you know, really two realms. We have the earthly realm in which we all live and we understand. And, you know, we're all very familiar with where we live. And then there is, you know, heaven. And that's out there in some other universe, and hell, and, you know, that's out there somewhere, you know, and the angels live out there, and God lives out there, and, you know, people who die or say, well, they go out there, but the rest of us live over here. And we kind of get a picture of heaven that is so ethereal and far off and different and strange that we don't really know anything about it. We don't desire it. We don't want it because it is so odd to us and so different. So what will it be like when God literally dwells among us? One day, God and man will live together in the very same home in the new earth. The scriptures tell us this. I want to just look at a couple of scriptures. If you want to try to follow with me, you're certainly welcome. If not, just listen, and I will go through them. Leviticus 26 and verses 11 to 12. Leviticus 26 and verses 11 to 12. Here, God, in speaking to the children of Israel, gave them a promise many, many generations ago. He said here in verses 11 and 12 that I will set my tabernacle, my tent, my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, you know, you can't say, well, that was fulfilled way back yonder in the Old Testament, where God walked among the people. Because he lived, it says there in the tabernacle, in the holy place, in the holy of holies. And only once a year could the high priest go in there, and that not without blood. And so only once a year could one person go in to the very presence of God. We certainly couldn't say that what this text seems to be saying, that God would live with us, and that God would walk among us, and that we would walk among with God, was fulfilled in that time. Now, this is a promise. It's a promise that one day this is going to happen. In the book of Ezekiel, over there in the middle of the Bible, in the prophets, in Ezekiel chapter 37 and verse number 27, there is another of these promises given to the children of Israel after much iniquity and sin and much wickedness, and they had forsaken the Lord, and God had sent them off into judgment. And so in Ezekiel 37, there is a prophecy of dry bones. And many of us have heard, you know, the old song about dry bones. And, you know, we kind of are familiar with that story. But God says he's going to bring back together those things. And in verse 27, he says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is going to live with us. And again, over in the New Testament, he gives us that same promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. He tells us here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, of course, we know that we have God living in us as we are saved. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And yet we recognize that that's not all we want, is it? That's not sufficient. We are not content with having that kind of a relationship with God, a relationship that is distant, that is somehow, you know, not quite really what you want. You know, it's wonderful when you're dating, you know. I remember dating, and my wonderful wife, she lived in Michigan. I lived in Maryland. You know, I would write her letters. She would write me letters. You know, I would smell the letters. Then I would read the letters. Then I'd smell the letters. Then I'd reread the letters. And that was all nice. You know, that was lovely. But it's not what I wanted. There was more. I wasn't content with that level of knowledge, you know? I mean, it wasn't enough. I was hoping for her. I wanted God, or, you know, in that sense, I wanted her. Now, today we have that same relationship. God speaks to us through His Word. We can speak to God through prayer. But do we not long for something more? God says, I will dwell with you. God's going to live with us. Now, since that is so, if God and man will live together, then there has to be a uniting of heaven and earth, doesn't there? These two planes, these two universes, these two existences that we spoke of there can't be in heaven, can't be in the eternal state. There has to be a putting together of these two things. And that's what the text that I read for you this morning, actually, the reason I read it. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, which talks about the whole purpose of God throughout all history, which was to eventually, you know, bring people back and establish His purpose, he says here, this is the purpose in verse 10, that in this dispensation of the fullness of times, in this time period of the fullness of times, that's the time period that we are in. The fullness of time. Jesus told us that that was so. And so we are now in that fullness of time, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So God is going to bring together in one both heaven and earth. He is going to put them together so that they are one. Now we often think of that as, you know, some sort of a, you know, we read that verse and you say, wow, those are big words that are hard to conceive of. What is that talking about? You know, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together all things in Him, even in Christ. And you wonder, what in the world is that? But you know, it's very plain language. He says that there's coming a day, there's coming a time when earth and heaven are going to be one, when they will be united, when no longer will there be this separation between heaven and earth, when God will be with us. And so there's going to be a time when heaven and earth are united. So if God's going to live with us, He's got to unite heaven and earth. And since God and man are going to live together, we're going to know the fullness of joy. Notice here in Revelation chapter 21, in verse number 3, He says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now in the Old Testament and in the 1st, 2nd Corinthians, we saw that God promised He was going to have His tabernacle, His dwelling, with men. Now He says here, "Behold, it's come to pass." John has looked into the future and said, "I see when it's going to happen." God revealed it to him. He said, "So that the tabernacle of God is now with men. He will dwell with them. they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, do you get the emphasis of this verse? He says that the tabernacle of God is with men. And then basically he repeats himself over and over. He will dwell with them. Well, he already said that. They shall be his people. Well, if he's dwelling with them, you're his people. Okay, you already said that. God himself shall be with them. He emphasizes who it is that's with them. God himself. And he will be their God. He keeps saying the same things over. He's emphasizing the point. He wants us to understand that it is God himself who is going to be with us. Back in the Old Testament, God promised Moses, he said, I will send my angel, and he will lead you into the promised land. And Moses said, Lord, that's not good enough. I don't want your angel. I want you. And God said, well, Moses, there's a problem. There's a problem with sin. And if I was to dwell among you, you'd be all consumed. See, that's the problem. Men are sinners. Now, we're not all sinners to the same degree. Some are really bad sinners, and some are really nice sinners. You know, as we look at it, we look at some people and we say, you know, that's a great guy. You know, he does everything he's supposed to do. He obeys the law. He's kind. He's, you know, a good guy. And we look at some other people and we say, what a bum. Yeah, that's terrible. He's a thief, a drug addict, he beats his children. He's deplorable. Terrible. Awful. But you know, God looks at us not from the standpoint of us, who all recognize our frailties and our troubles. He looks at us as absolute holy. And to him, all of us are sinners. Whether we're the really nice guy or whether we're the really rotten guy, it really doesn't matter. We've all broken the law of God. And because of that, we can't come into his presence. But God says there's going to be a day when he will dwell with men. He will live with them. And we can live with God when we have been changed. When righteousness fills our souls. When we have been made a new creature in Christ. And that's another thing that passage there in Ephesians talks about. That when we have been placed into the family of God, it says we have been adopted into his family. When we've been put into God's family. And you know, the wonderful thing about the family of God is God can adopt everybody. You know, you look out sometimes and you see all these poor children living in terrible circumstances and you think to yourself, boy, I wish I could just kind of take them all in. Well, unfortunately, we can't adopt, you know, a million kids. You can't have, you know, that many. You can't supply. You can't meet their needs. You don't have the ability. You don't have a house big enough. You know, all kinds of limitations. But in the family of God, anybody can come in. God, who is infinite, wants us all to join. And he invites all to receive that wonderful gift of salvation. And anyone can be a part of that wonderful family of God if we will simply believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here God tells us that man and he are going to live together. And because of that, man eventually is going to know fullness of joy. Now, you say, well, how are you getting that out of what you just read? You notice God makes an emphatic statement. He says, God himself. So he's being very emphatic. He wants us to understand that God himself is going to be there. He is going to live with us. We are going to live in the very presence of God. Now, God is omniscient. He is omniscient, but that's not the one I want. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. So we are going to live in a very special new sense in the very presence of God. I know that right now I'm in the presence of God. Okay, the scriptures tell me, you know, if I ascend up into the heavens, you are there. If I go down to the pits of hell, you are there. If I go across the ocean, you are there. It doesn't matter where I go, you're there. But there's coming a time when in Revelation he says, I am going to live with them. It's emphasized. In a sense, not like now, where heaven and earth are united, where there is a bringing together of the two that are separate into one. And so heaven and earth are going to be united. God is going to live with us. We are going to be in him. We're going to literally walk in his glory. We will be able to breathe in as you were the very breath of God. His presence will be all about us. We will be ever with Him, and we will be in His presence. And the psalm writer, back in the 16th psalm, in verse number 11, says this of that concept. He says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." See, where God is, where His presence is, there is fullness of joy. And folks, one day, we who know the Savior are going to live with Him. He will live with us. We will literally walk together. And so, we will be in the very presence of God. And where that presence is, there is what? Joy. Fullness of joy. And there are pleasures forevermore. So heaven won't be a boring place because there will be infinite pleasures and tremendous joys. We will live together with Him. So since one day man and God are going to live together, there has to be a uniting of heaven and earth. And men are going to live with God in the fullness of joy. But since God and man are going to live together, He tells us that He's going to bring the new Jerusalem to earth. He's going to bring heaven to earth. In Revelation 21 and verse 2, He says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He is going to bring down to us that city. It appears that that very city is even now ready. It is prepared. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about some of the older saints. And in Hebrews 11 and verse number 16, he tells us this statement, Hebrews 11, 16. He says, "But now they desire." Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about Abraham and Noah and Enoch, all these people that are long dead. He's saying, "But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For He hath," which is Old English for He's already done it, past tense, "He has already," and I lost my spot, "He has already prepared for them a city." And so He tells us, back in the day of Noah, back in the day of Enoch, back in the day of Abraham, God had already prepared a city. It was sitting there waiting. There's already a city. That city is in New Jerusalem. It's already up there in what we think of as heaven, the presence of God, the place where God is removed from us. One theologian speculates on these kinds of things and says, you know, really, there's not two universes. God created the heavens and the earth. He is in the heavens and the earth now. Where is heaven? It's just out of our sight. As a blind man can't see all the beauties of the world, so we cannot see the realities of heaven. One day God's going to open our eyes. Elijah prayed for his servant. Elisha prayed for his servant. He said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And he saw the mountain was full of chariots of fire. See, maybe heaven is just right where we can see it. You just don't see. One day we'll die, and when those days of death are come, our eyes for the first time will open to see the reality that really is. Right now we see only part. But then, face to face. So who knows? Maybe heaven is right now visible to us. We just don't see it. It appears that this city is already prepared. Who knows what's going to happen? Maybe the people that have already passed away are in that city now dwelling. Maybe it will be that one day when the Lord returns and that city is brought down here to earth, that we all shall go in together as one and explore our new home. Who knows? But we know that God has prepared this place. heaven is going to come down to earth. And we are going to live here upon this world in a new heaven and in a new earth, wherein there dwells righteousness. And so when God lives with men, He will be literally with us on this earth. There will not be this separation of man and God. We will be united together with Him. We will know fullness of joy. We will live in that wonderful city that He has prepared. And since God will dwell with men, we'll no longer have that desire to depart and be with Christ. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but to abide here in the flesh is more needful for you right now. For those of us who know the Lord and those of us who know Christ, there is a desire to go to be with Him. There is a desire for heaven. There is a longing to be with the Savior, to be freed from this sin that binds our hearts, to be freed from pride and self-centeredness and all these iniquities that are so filthy in our lives, to get rid of that and to be able to know Christ. One day we shall walk with Him. The disciples of old knew what it was to walk with the Lord Jesus in a physical sense. One day we will walk with the Lord Jesus. What will it be like? I mean, how can a million people walk with the Lord Jesus all at the same time? I don't know. But God knows. One day we will walk with Him. Just think of walking along the Sea of Galilee and finding all the stories. Learning where, you know, here's where I met the guy out of the tombs. Here's where I preached my sermon. Just to walk with the Lord. To go out and fish with the Lord Jesus. To go out and take a swim. To play. Can you imagine such a thing? It almost seems sacrilegious to say such a thing. But you know, when people dwell together, you do fun things, don't you? What will it be like when we can walk with the Lord Jesus and talk with Him and know Him and play and enjoy, to belong, to live with Him, to see all of His glory? And so one day, man who lives with God in heaven, here upon this wonderful world, will have that joy of walking with the Lord Jesus, of knowing Him whom our souls have longed. And then lastly, since God and man will dwell together, Luke 12:37 is going to literally be fulfilled. Now you might say to yourself, I'm not familiar with that verse. Look over there at Luke 12:37. It's a very interesting verse. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 37, we read this. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Now, as we think about heaven, and the wonders of heaven, and the glories of heaven, and the splendors of heaven, it just brings a tear to my heart to think that God would do that for me. No, I should serve Him. I should serve Him for nothing, for eternity. For I deserve nothing. I have done wrong over and over and over again. My heart is wicked and vile. And yet, He is going to one day welcome me. And He's going to make me sit down. And He's going to serve me. What a blessing. This is literally going to be fulfilled. That's what it's going to be like to walk in heaven. That's what it's going to be like to know heaven. God is going to dwell with us. We're going to know a fullness of joy we've never experienced. We're going to live in a wonderful, glorious city. Our desires will be fulfilled. But Christ will serve us. I mean, just to think such a thought makes you believe that you've done something wicked. And yet God Himself said it. What a Savior. What a God. What a glory it will be. Heaven's a wonderful place. I hope nobody will miss it. I hope there's no one in here who's not saved, who doesn't know Jesus as your Savior. You've never missed that glory of heaven. I hope we all know Him. We're all sinners. We all know that. And it's by grace we're saved. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earn it. It's not because we do stuff for it. It's just because God gives it to us. And He simply gives it to all who believe. Who believe that He offers it to them freely. Those who receive that gift are saved for it. So if you've never received that gift, I hope you will. But for those of us who have it, can we imagine heaven like this? Have our mind filled on heaven and our hearts full of iniquity, doing things we know are wrong. The apostle says, "He that hath this hope purifieth himself." That's one of the reasons Satan works so hard to make sure you as a Christian don't understand heaven. That heaven's some distant, far-off land of boredom and uninterest that you don't want to be at. Because He doesn't want you to be holy. He doesn't want you to take sin out of your life. He wants you to be a rotten example. He wants you to be a hypocrite. He wants you to be full of iniquity and sin so people look at you and say, "Ah, who wants to be like them Christians? They're a bunch of bums." He knows what He's doing. And so let us get this vision of heaven, that our hearts might be purified. Let's pray.